Good morning. Greet all of you in Jesus' precious name again this morning. We sang about that in the last song. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that precious name that sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. Has your heart been stirred this morning as you think about Jesus and what he's done to allow us to sit here this morning as blood-washed saints and we can trust in his salvation? Trust that he will continue to stir our hearts as we look further into the scripture. For a message this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read then from verse 42. The title I've given this message this morning is Principles of Stewardship. Typically, we think of stewardship, first thing we often think about is how it relates to maybe how we deal with our finances or resources, and that's a big part of it. My first recollections of the principle of stewardship is when my parents talked about some decision they were going to make and whether or not it was good stewardship. And so, or they analyzed something someone else did and in the light of whether it was good stewardship or not. So we've often used this term stewardship to mean a wise use of finances. But this morning I'd like to broaden out a little bit beyond just that and first look at some principles that the scripture has in regards to stewardship, and then some areas that it applies to. Now the word steward, as found in scripture, comes from a Greek word, oikonomos, which means the manager of a household or household affairs. Now the households in the era when the New Testament was written, in the Roman era, often included more than just immediate family members. It would be the master of the house and his family. It could be include extended family. Often included, at least in the wealthy households, included servants, possibly slaves, skilled workers, maybe teachers or tutors, and there was usually someone in charge of the operations of that household. The master would pick a trusted servant or slave and put them in charge of the daily operations, you could say. They would oversee the finances or the preparation of food or the field work or anything that the master was engaged in. He would appoint a steward, and that person was responsible to see that the things that the master had were taken care of in the way the master wanted him to. Our dictionary definition this morning, or today, is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as an agent of another. So we don't have households like they did back then, but we think of a steward in today's world as anyone who is managing something on someone's behalf. So they're not the owner, but they're managing it on behalf of someone. And so if you ever took care of someone's children or watched over someone's possessions while they went on vacation or something of that, or managed a project for someone else, you were in a sense a steward. So let's look at Luke 12. Verse 42, we're going to read 42 to 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So Jesus here gives a story of two stewards, patterned after what they were familiar with in that era, of someone in charge of a household. See, it says here it was to give them their portion of their meat in due season. He was to manage the affairs of the house while the master was gone. And we see the one servant did right and the other did wrong. We want to dig into some of the principles here and see how what is the right way to be a steward. What are the principles of right stewardship? The steward was second in command and managed this household for the master according to his wishes. Stewardship, by very definition, indicates two parties. You have first the owner of the resource and the manager of the resource. And to dig into that principle further, which is I'm going to call the principle of ownership, let's back up to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26 and 29 through 29 says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. So to you it shall be for meat." So here we see God, the Creator, creates all these things, and yet he says, let's make man, and we're going to let them have dominion. That phrase, let them, indicates an assignment or a giving of a responsibility, a vesting in man, stewardship of the things he's creating. He's giving man the ability to make some choices in regards to the natural things that he created. God could control everything in small detail, and yet he chose from the very beginning of creation to give man the ability to decide how things, to actually make choices on how some of these things are handled. If we go over then to Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, see the Lord, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground God made, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then down to verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. See here, God planting a garden, creating this Garden of Eden. He's the owner of it by virtue of creation. He planted it. He made the trees to grow up out of the ground, and even made man and placed him in there. But he assigned man to dress it and keep it. So again, the investing in man a responsibility to manage what he had created. We see also, if we go now further in Genesis to chapter 3, verse 23, we know how man sinned and fell, and because of that, verse 23 says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So we see God, the owner, making a decision here to remove man's responsibility of stewardship. Back in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So we see here again, God the owner creating, designing all the creatures, the beasts of the field, the fowls, and yet he brings them to Adam and gives Adam the responsibility to give them names. And so God could have named the animals. It wasn't that God could do it, but he is establishing here, I believe, a principle where he is a partnership with man. He's giving man responsibility over some of the over the things he created. See, it's interesting that whatever Adam decided that the animals were going to be called, that was the name. So we see from the beginning God instituting this principle of ownership and management, ownership and stewardship. Throughout Scripture, we see that indicated even more. Psalm 24, David in his psalm here says, verse 1, and two, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Again, attributing ownership to God, the Creator. Psalm 89, verse 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Again, attributing the heavens, the earth. Ownership is God's. Psalm 10, verse 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Again, God laying ownership, claiming ownership of the forest, the hills, the fowls, the wild beasts. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't bother to ask you. Everything's mine. I would partake of it. Let's also turn to 1 Chronicles 29. See here, this is when David was preparing Solomon to build the temple, and he had made a plea to the people, and they, verse 9, it says, and the people rejoiced, for they that offered willingly, because they with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then he moves into a prayer here. Let's read at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So we see David here attributing ownership of all things. He lists a whole list there: the greatness, power, glory, riches, honor, power, might. He says all things are God's. And verse 12 is interesting in that he says, verse 14, for all things come of thee, of thine own have we given thee. Even the things that we give back to God, that we think we're giving into God's service, are already God's. And David realized that principle. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, the idea that everything we receive, everything that we have, is given to us by the owner. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Again, the idea of a gift, something being entrusted to us. Now, I don't think it's hard for us to grasp the concept that God is the owner. We don't really dispute that. We're believers in the creation and the sovereignty of God, and so we believe that God owns everything. I think what is easier to forget is that we are not the owners, and that God has designed us to be the managers on his behalf. Some of that might come from the culture in which we live. Our society places a large emphasis on ownership and the rights of ownership. We have property rights. We have titles to vehicles. We have patents for design and process. Bank accounts have ownership. A bill of sale can prove ownership of almost anything. And we have laws in place that enforce the rights of ownership. And so we live in a society, and rightfully so, I believe, if you're going to have an organized society, the ownership is important. But it's conditioned us, I believe, to forget that God is the ultimate owner of all, and that he's given us the assignment to have dominion. But it's interesting, that very assignment of dominion, we can get mixed up and feel like we are the owner. And so the core principle of stewardship is that by virtue of creation, God owns everything and has ultimate dominion. All we have is given to us, and we are simply managers acting on his behalf. If we miss that principle of stewardship, all the rest of the principles don't matter. So it's very important that we get this straight in our minds. Who's the owner and who's the manager? Second principle I'd like to look at is responsibility. With stewardship comes responsibility. In Genesis 2, verse 15, where God placed man in the garden, he expected them to dress it and keep it. And it indicates a responsibility. They weren't just to sit and relax, but there was action needed to be taken. They were to improve it, preserve it. And we know that before the fall, that was a much more pleasant experience than after the fall. After the fall, it was by the sweat of the brow, and thistles and thorns were going to get in the way. But the assignment was to improve it and preserve it. I'd also like to read Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. This is another parable, similar parable of stewardship. It doesn't necessarily use the word steward here, but it's a parable of talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, There thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see this story. This Lord or this master entrusted a certain amount of money into his servant's hands, and he expected that they do something with it. They were responsible to employ it so that it gained more. And he gave them, it's interesting, verse 15, according to their ability. He knew these servants, he knew what they could handle, and so he placed in their care what he knew they could be responsible for. So the principle is that God expects results. The Lord expects results. He expects us to be responsible with the things entrusted in our care. In fact, when the Lord returned, he says, you could have at least, and the servant who had the one talent who digged it and put it in the earth and didn't do anything with it, he said, you could have at least put it to the usury so that I would have gotten a small amount of interest. Could have at least loaned it out. The slothful servant let fear and laziness prevent him from acting and doing what his Lord expected of him. He shirked the responsibility given him. Back in our scripture in Luke 12, we go back to Luke 12 and verse 43. Verse 43 says, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This Lord expected action to be taken. He expected this man to take responsibility and to do the things required of him. And in verse 48, we see the principle of, for unto whomsoever much is given of him much shall be required. So we see the principle of responsibility for those things given into the care of this person. They were required to employ it usefully and as the master wished. In Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, we see the verse 21 says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. So we see the master rewarding this servant because of his faithfulness in acting with a few things that were given to him. He was expected to take action. And so I believe it is today the principle of responsibility. The things that are entrusted into our care, we are responsible to understand what the master wants us to do with those and how we are to employ those for his benefit and not let the fear or laziness prevent us from taking action. The difference between a owner and a manager is that owners have rights. An owner decides where to put his resources. We see him allocating them the money to the servants as he deemed fit. He can destroy and consume or preserve and save according to his will. The manager simply has responsibilities to carry out the wishes of the owner. And I think this was the downfall of the man with the one talent in verse 25. And back in Luke, the wicked servant who instead of doing what his master wished, he began to, these men thought of themselves as owners and made decisions on how they were going to handle this based on their own wishes and desires. The man with one talent was, either he was too lazy or didn't care, or he said he was afraid, and he decided, I'm going to do what pleases me with this. The man in Luke 12 began to act as if he was in charge. He began to, what does it say? He beat the men servants and maid servants and ate and drank and began to be drunken. And I think this Principle of responsibility means that we don't forget that we are the manager and God is the owner, and the things entrusted us are not for our benefit, but to be used for the benefit of the kingdom. And we need to take the responsibility to learn whatever it is, dig into principles in God's word, and understand how he would have us use that. The third principle I'd like to look at is accountability. And this is fairly easy to see in Luke 12, 40, verses 43 and 46. The Lord says, when the Lord cometh, or will come in a day when he looketh not, there was a date set or a time set when the master was going to return. And he was going to inquire how they had handled these things. In verse 19 in Matthew 25, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So there is accountability for how we use the things God has given to us. Romans 14, verses 11 through 12 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There is a day coming where we will give an account, and that will include how we handled the things that God entrusted into our care. These stewards knew what was expected. In Luke 12, 47, it says, he knew his will and prepared not. And in verse 24 here in Matthew 25, it says he knew how his master was. He knew he was a hard man and reaped where he didn't sow. And yet, he didn't allow that to spur him to action, to take action according to how his master wanted him to. And so these men were accountable because they knew. And today we have been taught the truth. We've grown up learning the truth. And I believe today we are accountable for how we handle what God has given to us. Fourth principle is reward, the principle of reward. See, these stewards were rewarded according to their performance. In Matthew, the servant with five talents, because he gained other five talents, he was rewarded and put in charge of much more. Or both these servants, the one that gained two other talents. And in Luke 12:44, when the master returned and found him doing as expected, he made him ruler over all he had. And so there's a principle of reward here. In the natural world, these stewards would have been rewarded according to their ability, according to how they performed. The natural desire of the master would be, when he had a steward who performed well, be to increase his responsibility, to give him a higher place. Conversely, we see the stewards who failed, or the servants who failed, were judged. Matthew 25, verses 28 through 30, describe the destruction of the servant who didn't take action, who failed to take the responsibility for what he was given. And Luke 12, verses 46 to 48, described the judgment of the wicked servant, one who decided to act as the owner and to consume the things that were under his care. He was judged and rewarded according to his deeds. Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That principle still is in place today. How we perform with the responsibility and the stewardship, the things God has entrusted in our care, will determine the reward we get. And so these four principles, and I'm sure we could think of some more, but I just like to think about these four principles. The principle of ownership: God is the owner, man is the manager. The principle of responsibility: are we taking responsibility? The principle of accountability: we're accountable for how we act and how we perform. And the principle of reward. And take those, can we take those four principles now and apply them to everyday life? I think we can. And I just have a few practical areas. And as I put this together, it came out in the form of a bunch of questions. And so pardon me if you feel like I'm asking a bunch of questions, but it's it helped me to think about various areas that we can apply these principles. First of all, the most natural one we think about is our possessions, our money, natural resources, the physical world about us. Do I see God as the owner and me as the manager? Or do I feel like I'm the owner and these things are mine? Do I really believe that everything that I have has been given to me? Or do I feel like I earned it? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This was a warning given to the people of Israel before they entered the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Drop down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And so you see the picture here. They were describing all the rich natural resources and the abundance that they were going to experience, and the many good things. And they would sit in goodly houses and eat plentiful meals. And the description almost seems like he's describing the land we live in today. And he warns them to not forget where these things come from. The temptation is to think, I did it. It was my hard work. It was the late nights, the early mornings, the smart decisions, the hard work put into it, and I got all these things. And he says, don't forget that even the power to get wealth is given to you. And so are we remembering that? The things placed in our hands, all these physical blessings, the very power to partake of those things and to gain those things is given to us. And do I manage it to please and satisfy myself? Or do I manage it according to the will of the owner and to benefit his kingdom? Another one, time. We all have the same amount of time given to us each day. We don't know when our specific allotted amount of time will run out, but time steadily clicks away. What do I use it for? Do I use it for my own selfish pursuits? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I make sure that I'm seeking God's work, God's kingdom, ahead of my own wishes and wants? Do I waste time on worthless activities? There's a lot of things we could list that probably are worthless. And it's good for us to take a look at our lives and see where we're spending our time. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Another one, our abilities. God has given each one of us specific gifts and abilities. We're good at some things and not good at other things. We're better at some things than another person. Do I view that as a gift from God? Am I willing to use it to further his kingdom and to return a profit to the owner? Or do I view those talents as something that I gained and that I can use to further my agenda? Do I let fear or selfishness get in the way of using my abilities to benefit the owner? What about our families? Do I see my children and my family members as possessions that benefit me? Or do I realize that they're a gift from God, just like everything else? Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Do we see our responsibility to aim those arrows, those little children, at the target the Maker has designed for them? Now, it's natural to have goals and dreams and ideas of what you want your children to become. I think that's probably okay. But our primary goal should be that all those dreams and goals fit inside the design of the owner, the plan of the owner, and that our children grow up to be servants of God. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And also Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down. We see the responsibility there to teach and train, and to, whenever it is, be pointing those children in the right direction. Our religious freedom. Today we can sit here in this church building, and we have no fear of being arrested or taken away. And we get used to that. But do we see it as a tremendous gift that not all believers experience? And are we taking the responsibility to use it to further the kingdom? We've been given tremendous freedom in this era. We have freedom to travel, at least prior to COVID, at least. Freedom to travel, freedom of press, freedom of speech. Are we using those things to further the kingdom? Are we supporting missions in foreign lands? Are we distributing literature? And are we willing to speak the message of truth while we can? Or is it just convenient? It's an awesome atmosphere. We can go about our dreams and plans, and we can go to church, and it fits right into everything else. Are we using that gift like we should? How about our Christian schools? We've become so accustomed to having our own schools that we fail to see the work that was put in prior generations to get us to where we are, and we fail to see the blessing that it really is to be able to teach our children truth and not have their minds polluted with false doctrine and false things. Are we preserving and improving this gift so that it can be handed to the next generation? What about our godly heritage? Do we value the teaching of truth we've had from little on up? Or will we abandon the practice of truth like so many around us are? Do we see the responsibility to confront the problems and issues of the day while preserving the practice of truth in our everyday lives? And will our way of life and the church of tomorrow be more scriptural and walk closer to God because of our lives today? So as we look at all these things, and there's more you could list, everything we have is placed into our hands, and we are stewards, we are the managers. And as we analyze all these things God has given to us, let's give God the rightful place as owner of everything and take the responsibility to manage those things for the benefit of the owner. One day we will need to give an account with what we have done and how we did it. And the goal should be that we can be rewarded with the words of the faithful that the Lord gave to the faithful servant. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May God bless you as you endeavor to live for him. Shall we pray?